for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Yeah, we're preaching through Acts at the moment, and we're in Acts chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 40 through to verse 47. Call this whole series Back to the Future. Back to the Future. Not that we're going back in time, but we're going back, as we always have to do, go back to the Word of God, because we always have to be renewed by the Word, be reshaped by the Word, be fed by the Word, and that is our future. Our future is as God shows it to us in His Word. So from verse 40, Acts chapter 2, and this is Peter, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. What's normal? You ever ask that question? Think about that question. What is normal? We had a student doctor in our church in Dundee, and one of the ways that they would discharge people is that they would write NFA on the form. And he used to say this was normal for our broth, meaning maybe a wee bit disparagingly, that people from our broth were maybe not quite the full shilling, but it was normal for them, normal for our broth. Actually, what it really means is no further action, okay? But normal for our broth. What is normal for Ballymoney? What is normal for us as a local church? What is normal for you and for me as an individual Christian? What are the things that we have accepted and receive as the norm? Would you consider yourself to be normal? Rhonda laughs. I'll not ask her the follow-up question to that. Is your family normal? Is our church family normal? Is your pastor normal? So glad you didn't answer that out loud. What is it really that's considered normal? And who is it that actually says and makes the statement, this is normal? How do we decide as a people? How do we decide as a society? How do we decide as a group of Christians what is normal and what is not normal? The sad fact in our society today is that there is a sad, sad state of confusion, mess, And it's all sorts of moral, ethical, and lifestyle issues that are in an absolute state of confusion and flux. What is normal? Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, woe to those who are exchanging and mixing it all up. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There is a moral and ethical and lifestyle confusion in our culture today, and it comes from a root of spiritual darkness, confusion, and rejection of God and His Word. Would you agree with that? That's where it all comes from. And so the norm is just, there's no, almost no such thing as normal these days. When we ignore God's Word, and when God's Word is neglected and finally rejected, moral confusion and disaster always follows. The normal that our culture embraces is very often what the Bible calls abnormal, subnormal, and sinful. And this is what our politicians and our power brokers just fail to see. Until there is a return to the rock of God's Word, then our nation will continue to sink further into the mire. Do you agree with that? Until this nation wakes up and understands and realizes and recognizes that God's Word is the only thing that should shape and inform our normal, then we're going down the tubes. So if that's true of the world, how much more is it true of the church? How much more is it true of us? So when it comes to Christianity, where do we get our sense of normal from? Where do we get it from? What is it that informs and shapes what normal Christian life is all about? Is it our traditions that informs us? Is it our settled practices that inform us? We've always done it this way, so therefore we're normal. Everybody else that does it a different way, they're not normal. They need to get in line. So if you do church a different way from us, then hey, you're just, that's crazy. That's just way out there. What is the norm? What is normal for us? We can see from the book of Acts clearly what God's norm is. That's what I believe. That's what I believe God's norm is for us as we read through the book of Acts. But when the normal, or rather when the subnormal, is accepted as the normal, then what was once normal seems abnormal. Did you get that? I'll say it again. When the subnormal is accepted, even amongst us as Christians, when the subnormal is accepted as the normal, then what was once normal seems abnormal. So when we read the book of Acts, when we read the Word of God, and we see the awesome things that God did there, in and through His people, pouring out His Spirit, tongues of fire, people transformed, the whole city turned upside down, people being won for Jesus, people being healed and set free from the demonic, and life bursting out of the church, the early church. That is the norm. And yet, somehow or other, we have accepted and we receive something that is far less than that. And we have received a normal that is truly abnormal when we take our experience and examine it in the light of the Scriptures. Does what we see as normal in the church in Acts seem strange to us? If we're going to be absolutely honest this morning, we would have to say, what shapes our idea of normal Christian life and normal Christian church is the idea that is most comfortable to us. If we're comfortable with something, if it sits well with us, if we can understand it, if we can control it, then it's fine. We're comfortable with that. Maybe we're too comfortable. There's a well-known saying, and I'm sure you know it, the Holy Spirit will comfort the afflicted, and He will afflict the comfortable. What about these people? What became the norm for them? How did it become the norm for them? And how, what we know and experience today, how has that become the normal for us? How is it that we will only accept things that we understand and we are comfortable with? Doesn't the Holy Spirit make us feel uncomfortable sometimes? That's part of His job. To stir us up. To make us feel uncomfortable. We use the word conviction. When was the last time we felt under conviction from the Holy Spirit as Christians? We should feel that. You know, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if Paul says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that means it's possible to grieve Him, to make Him sad. Oh, He will never leave us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are sealed forever to be His. But people of God, there are wonderful things in the Bible I see. And you see, and we see together collectively. But how did this new norm for them happen? How did this, verse 42, this sense of devotion come about? Because it says there in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. These things they devoted themselves to. What does that mean? It means that they gave themselves, they surrendered themselves to the Word of God, to meeting with other believers, to breaking of bread. And that could mean this, and it could mean the other further down in the chapter, where it says that they broke bread in their homes and receiving their food with gladness and sincerity and generosity of heart. So there is a sense of being devoted to the Word, being devoted to one another, being devoted to the cross of Christ, and being devoted to prayer. Now, that didn't just come around and happen in their lives because they decided that that was what was going to happen. We need to be aware that it just didn't evolve. They just didn't happen to become these kind of people. What preceded this was, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the realization that Jesus was alive. He presented Himself to them over a period of 40 days, proving with many proofs that He was alive. The Spirit being poured out, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the kingdom. Over 40 days, Jesus taught them about the kingdom. And of course, the gospel and the good news, and that's what Jesus is preaching And rather than that Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2, all of these things preceded and impacted upon them and shaped them to become a devoted people. A devoted people. And we have to ask ourselves very seriously this morning, are we devoted people? Are we devoted to Christ and his cause? Are we devoted to what he is devoted to? Now, I hope you can answer that and say yes. And words are easy. And words flow. And we can sing our songs, you see. And we can come to church week after week and not be devoted to the things that the Holy Spirit will call us to be devoted to. How does our experience, how does my experience match up with this word? My experience falls woefully short. And yet God doesn't condemn us. He encourages us. And he breathes new life into us. And he says, come on, people of God. I have something more for you. The norm that you have accepted is so far short of all that I want to pour out upon you. You see, we've just broken bread this morning. We have just remembered that Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He gave his lifeblood for us. And we thank him for that. And we're grateful for that. But Christianity isn't just a nice little private religion. It's not just something that we have and keep as a precious little thing for me, myself, I. But if God has done something real in us, truly real, if this table means anything that is real to us, if the cross is truly meaningful, then it will break us open. It will break us open. Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give your life, you'll find it again. That's at the heart of the gospel. Do you remember when Jesus was being prepared for burial? He was being prepared for burial and a woman came. Nobody else was seemed to be aware that the cross was looming, but she was aware because she came and she broke an alabaster box and she anointed him. And while others were saying, what is this silly woman doing? Jesus saying, she has done a great thing. She has done an awesome, wonderful thing. You know what the Bible also says? That wherever this gospel is preached, this woman will be talked about. Wow! Why? Every time and everywhere the gospels, she'll be talked about as well? Why? Because she understood something of what it means for Christ to go to the cross to take our sin and our shame upon himself. And you know what? Nothing less than the very best of all that we are and all that we have is good enough to be poured out at the feet of Christ for all that he has done for us. A devotion. A sense of devotion. They devoted themselves. This is a call from the Holy Spirit. For reality in our lives. There is a dying world. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see a shallow Jesus or a religious Jesus or a condemning Jesus. They need to see the real Jesus. the real Jesus who came to seek and to serve, who came to give his life a ransom for many, who poured out his compassion and his mercy on woefully, terribly broken sinners whom others rejected and condemned. A friend of sinners. He welcomes sinners. This is the Jesus that the Bible speaks about. And this is the Jesus that needs to be reflected through our lives. They became devoted, faithful, committed people because they had had a life-transforming experience of the saving work of the cross, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why they were devoted. And I don't know if you can look back in a time and a place in your life when you were more devoted to Christ than you are today. More alive to God than you are today. You can look back and you say you are more active. More surrendered than you are today. Can you do that? You know, especially in the Middle East, a goat may well look like a sheep. A goat may well smell like a sheep and walk like a sheep and eat the same stuff a sheep eats. But it's not a sheep. It's a goat. And it'll always be a goat, because that's its nature. Sheep and goats are different. There you go. They're different. Do you know that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit down in his glorious throne, and before him he will gather all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, hallelujah, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Do you notice the things that the sheep are being praised for? What they did. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry? When did we feed? When did you give a drink? When were you thirsty? When did we see a stranger? When were you? When? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. You know, we categorize people. We can categorize people in an instant by how they look, what they wear. And that can happen with all kinds of people. You might look at a guy with a suit and a tie and think, very respect. You might look at somebody all nicely dressed and go, well. Or you might look at somebody with tattoos and earrings and all the rest of it and hair all over the place and dyed and, We instantly categorize people. When you did it to one of the least of these, did it for me. What gets us over the hump of our immediate response and reaction to people who are different from us? It's nothing other than the love and the compassion and the mercy of Christ in us. The love of God compels us to reach out. beyond what we know, who we know. And then he will turn to those on his left and say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What is the norm of Christianity? What have we assumed that being a Christian is? Have we assumed that it merely means believing a certain thing or coming to a certain building on a certain day or reading a particular book? Amazing though it may be, you can do all of these things and still be a goat. Isn't that true? Well, isn't it true? How do you know that you are changed? How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you're transformed? How do you know that you really love Jesus? If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Go into all the world. Proclaim this amazing good news and make disciples. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. These people who devoted themselves had first been cut to the heart. This is how sheep are born. They're cut to the heart. And the goat can become a sheep, transformed by the power of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God as they are cut to the heart. And then they repented of their sin. They had been baptized. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what did their devotion produce? Wow. Verse 43 says this. Awe came upon every soul. Awe came. What does that mean? Awe came upon every soul. I think that might mean that God was very pleased to dwell with them. The Holy Spirit loved to dwell with these people. So thickly, so intensely, that the very atmosphere was loaded with the presence of God to such a degree that there was a sense of awe. God is in the house. He's here. His presence. Do we understand that we are carriers of the presence of Jesus? Carriers. Oh, I've shared some great testimonies with you over the last few weeks about how people have been touched and healed and hearts opened. But there are one I didn't tell you about. Because the Bible says this, we are carriers of the presence of God. And so therefore, we are a fragrance to life for those who are being saved. But we are the stench of death to to those that are perishing? Have you ever been in a workplace? Have you ever been anywhere where somebody has just hated you? Hated you. Loathed you. Just because you're a follower of Jesus. And you know, you can go two ways with this. You can begin to think, oh dear, how I feel sorry for myself. These people don't like me. You're shouting at me. Be nasty to me. Where's my hanky? We carry the presence of Jesus. That's a reality. And to one, there is a fragrance that attracts them to Jesus. And to other, there is a stench of death that repels them. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if the presence that you and I carry provokes a reaction that is not very pleasant. And what should we do then? Ach, well, we might have a pity party for a minute or two. But let's cry out to God, because they are perishing. We don't want them to perish. God doesn't want any to perish. And so a sense of awe came upon the people. And supernatural things began to happen. Signs and wonders, healing and deliverance. And there was a sense of togetherness. There was a daily getting together. There was praise to God, verse 7. And one of the things that marked out these people was that they knew how to praise God. They knew how to do it. And they did it. Are you jealous for the glory of Jesus? Oh, folks, make His praise glorious or don't make it anything at all. Because it's pitiful when the people of God offer a half-hearted sacrifice. Pitiful. It's devotion that God calls for. And you're not going to wind that up from your boots. You're going to have to say, Lord, I'm a half-hearted sinner. My praise doesn't even reach the ceiling. But Holy Spirit, please stir me. Please fill me. Please energize me. Please break me out of this rut. I may be what you call normal. Oh, to be what God calls normal. You want to be that? Want to be what God calls normal? Or do you want to be NFA? Normal for apathetic Christians. Normal for shallow Christians. Normal for nominal Christians. Normal for just people who are wishy-washy and want a nice, easy life and comfortable existence and Jesus to do everything for them. And for them not to ever face difficulty or persecution or setback. You can have a normal life like that, and I tell you, it's boring, it's dead, and it's deathly. But can we believe? Can we believe this morning? Do we dare to believe that we can be normal according to what God calls normal? Naturally supernatural. That's what God calls us to. We are failing and we're falling short of it. Let's be brutally honest. But you know what? When we start to say stuff like that, it's painful, but it's true, but it's also the beginning
of a journey to go somewhere with God that is beyond the confines of shallow nominalism and shallow normal deadness. Will you pray with me this morning? Will you agree with me this morning that God is calling us into His normality? His normality. That's exciting. It doesn't mean that you will have no more aches and pains or troubles or trials. It might mean that you'll have a wee bit more. But you'll be carriers of the glory. These broken vessels. Carriers of the glory of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you so much. You've been so patient this morning. Trying to pour out my heart. I'm trying to stir my own heart. I'm trying to stir your heart. I'm trying to say that there is more, so much more. And we have settled for so much less. Oh, Father, this morning we thank you that you have called us. That we are not what we used to be. Hallelujah. We are not what we used to be. But Lord, we're not what we're going to be. We're on a journey with you. And I pray, Father, I pray that your kingdom would come. Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's your norm, Lord. That's the normal that you ask us to pray for. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that your normal would inbreak our lives, break into our church, break into our town, and that it could be said of us that the men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also. Lord, let it be. Help us to believe the truth. And let that truth free us into all that you have for us. For the sake of your great name and for the sake of those who don't know you, Jesus. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.